You're listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.
Okay, Pastor David, are you ready to bring the word of God? A man who needs no introduction, my wonderful friend, Pastor David Gusick.
Let's do it. Can we get into the word of God this morning here? All right. Father in heaven, I thank you for this time, for these people, for this opportunity to bring something from your word. So, Lord, bring a great blessing in and through this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I've just been home a day. We got back from Europe. We went on a cruise, visited a lot of Bible places throughout the Mediterranean, and man, was it amazing. But I'm pretty much all here physically and mentally. I hope I can bring you something worthwhile from the Word of God today. Now, I wanted to do that talking about Peter. That's what you're doing here on Sunday mornings, right? You're going through the letter of 1 Peter. I listened to a couple of messages, Rick. You guys are doing a great job. It's amazing. But what Pastor Rick gave me a great suggestion for something to talk about here this morning. And the suggestion was simply this: talk about something from Peter's life. But because you guys are reading his letter, let's talk about his life a little bit. And so I want to bring to you something from the life of Peter that I call the conversion of Peter. Let me ask you a question. When did Peter get converted? You see, we believe in the idea of conversion. Or I'll just speak for myself, and I can confidently speak for Pastor Rick as well. I don't know about you individually, but we believe in the idea of conversion, that we are not born into this world in right relationship with God. And by our environment, by our own choices, we have a way of making ourselves even further from God. But we believe that God has done something absolutely amazing. He did it in time, he did it in space, to bring us into right relationship with God. He sent his son. And in a real time, in a real place, I was just in Jerusalem last week. I mean, you see the places where it's at. It's real. It really exists. A real time and real place, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come and to be the payment for our sins, to be the bridge onto which we could come into right relationship with God. Now, we believe that's important. So, when did that happen for Peter? Did it happen in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus called out to Peter and said, come follow me, and Peter left behind his fishing nets and did it? Is that when it happened? I don't know. Maybe. But did it happen later on when Peter was in the presence of Jesus, and in Jesus' own presence, he confessed Jesus as the Messiah? That's in Matthew chapter 16. Was it then? Could have been. Was it when Peter allowed Jesus to wash his feet? That's in John chapter 13. But was it when Jesus made a special resurrection appearance to Peter? Because did you know he did that? The Bible tells us, it's in Luke chapter 24, that Jesus made a special one-on-one private resurrection appearance to Peter. Or maybe it was when Jesus had a public meeting with Peter. What I mean public is it was one-on-one, him and Peter, but it was in the presence of the other disciples. They could see Jesus and Peter off talking, and that was sort of Jesus's way of publicly restoring Peter. Was that his conversion? Maybe his conversion happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon him. Maybe it happened some other. When was Peter converted? Well, I could give you my idea about that. If I really want to get into it, I would say that Peter was converted in Acts chapter 20, when Jesus met with his disciples, and it says that he breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Spirit. I believe that that's the moment Peter was converted. But you know the funny thing about it? What we see in the life of Peter is something that we see in our own lives. You see, we believe that when God does this work in us, we are converted. Now, what does it mean to convert something? It means to change it. Something is transformed. We believe that when God does this work in our life, there's a transformation that begins in the human being. Now, what do I mean by begin? I don't mean that it's not real. I just mean it's not finished. And whenever it was exactly that Peter was converted, and this is kind of my whole point here for you this morning. I hope you don't leave after I say this, because I'm going to explain it throughout the next half hour or so. But my whole point is to say this, is once Peter was converted, God still had lots of changes to do in him still. That's the same way it is with all of us, right? All right, Acts chapter 10. Let's take a look at this, verses 1 and 2. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So what we're given here in the first two verses of Acts chapter 10 is a certain person and a certain place. The place is Caesarea. They would call it Caesarea on the sea because there was another city called Caesarea that was more inland. Caesarea on the sea was a beautiful seaside city, and it was the headquarters of the Roman government that occupied the land of Judea at that time. For example, and this is past the time of Pontius Pilate, but Pontius Pilate lived in Caesarea. He visited Jerusalem when it was Passover time, but he lived in Caesarea. So there's a Roman centurion named Cornelius. He's Roman, he's in the army, he's of high rank, he's a centurion, and he lives in Caesarea. Now there's something else we know about this man. Take another look at verses 1 and 2. We also know, look at verse 2, that he was a devout man and one who feared God. Now, can I say right now, if we were a first century Jewish reader of the book of Acts, our mind would be just a little bit stretched right here. Because here you have a man who is supposed to be an enemy of God's people, or at least the Jewish people. He's supposed to be an enemy of them. He's a Roman. He's part of the oppressive people keeping the Jewish people down in the land of Judea. Yet, the Bible tells us something about him. What? He's devout, which means he really is disciplined and loving God, and he fears God. Notice it also says in verse 2 that he prayed to God always, and he gave alms generously to those who were in need. Now, in the first century, the time when the Gospels were written and the time when the book of Acts took place, in the first century, there was a category of people that they called God-fearers. God-fearers were Gentiles. Did you get that straight? They're not Jewish. They're Gentiles. But they were Gentiles who were sick and tired of the gross and barbaric paganism of their time. They were sick of the corrupted and depraved worship of Zeus and Bacchus and Aphrodite and all the rest. They were just sick of it. They knew there's no answers here. There's no shining light. Our worship of these corrupt gods makes us worse, not better. And there were Gentiles sick of paganism who were attracted to Judaism. They looked at it and they said, this preaches a God we can believe in. This presents us a God who's moral, a God who's holy. This is a God that we need to listen to. Look at what God did throughout all the centuries. There were these Gentiles who were attracted to Judaism, yet for whatever reason, they couldn't go all the way in with Judaism. They couldn't become full-on proselytes to Judaism. They wouldn't get circumcised, and they wouldn't completely keep like the kosher dietary laws. But they really respected the God of Israel. They honored the God of Israel. They read the word. They gave to, you know, Jewish works and things. They were impressive people, the God-fearers. That's who they called them. And that was Cornelius right here. So aren't you interested in this fascinating man? He's a man of prayer. He's a generous man. He's a good man. He's a Gentile, but he really respects and honors the God of Israel. Now what happens? Look at verse 3. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And he, when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. So when did this happen? About the ninth hour of the day. On the Roman clock, this was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That was a traditional time of prayer for the Jewish people. And because Cornelius was a man who honored the Jewish people and respected the Jewish God, he adopted many of their customs. So he saw, no doubt, while he was praying, a vision. Did you see that in verse 6? He clearly saw a vision. I want you to notice, it was an angel that he saw in a vision. Check this out. It was a vision. It wasn't a dream because he was awake. It wasn't real. In fact, like the angel walked into the room they was in. But he saw it in a vision, in his mind's eye, in whatever way we create that image in our mind's eye. In his mind's eye, he could see it, but it wasn't actually present in the room. And what did he see? He saw an angel, and the angel addressed him by name, Cornelius. God sent a messenger who not only appeared in the vision, but knew his name. And what was Cornelius' response? Look at it right there in verse 4. And when he observed him, he was afraid. In other words, it wasn't a light and easy thing. It wasn't like, hey, high five, angel buddy. It wasn't like that at all. It was, whoa, this is impressive. Even in the vision, he could feel this. And so what did he do? Then it says that the angel in the vision gave him a command. He said, your prayers and your alms have come up for memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Now, I think at this time, it's likely, although I can't prove it, it's likely that Cornelius had no idea who Simon Peter was. None. He didn't say, oh, Peter, that guy who denied Jesus 3 times? Oh, I heard about him. No, it's not like that. He probably doesn't know who Peter is at all. All he knows is that God told him to do something. You go and get a guy named Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's staying at the house of another guy named Simon, and he's staying at the house of a man who is a tanner. Do you know what a tanner is, don't you? Tanner is a guy, do I have this right, who skins animals and makes leather out of the skin. Isn't that what a tanner does? Now, kind of a gross profession, I guess. What you need to know is there's something kind of interesting between the connection between Peter and the tanner. Why was Peter staying at a tanner's house? Now, you and I just say, well, who cares? Free room, stay at the tanner's house. No, but a Jewish person of the first century would really be asking this. Because tanners had a despised profession in the eyes of the Jewish people. Why? Because they were always dealing with dead animals. And there was something about the death and the skinning and all that process. The fact that they always dealt with dead things made them ritually unclean in the eyes of the Jewish people. And in addition to that, it made them something like social outcasts. I want you to see the mere fact that Peter was staying at the house of Simon the Tanner, a man who would be rejected by most of Judaism, shows us God was doing a work in Peter's heart. Because as Cornelius gets ready to send some guys to go get Simon Peter and see if he'll come back and visit him, as he's doing that, I just want you to keep something in mind. Peter was a Christian. Do we agree on that? Yes, good. That's a good answer. He was also still very much a Jew. Peter did not sense any contradiction between his Jewishness and his Christianity. Sometimes we use the phrase of a Jewish person who comes to put their faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Sometimes we refer to that person. It's not a Bible phrase, but it's just kind of a cliche that people use. Sometimes we'll call them a fulfilled Jew. In other words, they didn't lose any of their Jewishness by trusting in Jesus as the Messiah. You could say they fulfilled their Jewishness by trusting in Jesus as the Messiah. That's how it was for Peter. I want you to know, up to this point, Peter kept the Sabbath day. Up to this point, Peter carried out the ritual washings. Up to this point, Peter ate a kosher diet. No pork, no lobster, no many other good things. Well, in my opinion, at least. understand, in many ways, Peter lived a life that looked like a godly Jew who also, definitely, but also trusted in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So let's see what happens next, beginning here at verse 7. And when the angel spoke to him, it departed. Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, Joppa is south of Caesarea. So he says, you guys go south. The angel told us to do this. I don't know exactly why Cornelius didn't go himself. Maybe he had job responsibilities. Maybe he could get away. Maybe he said, look, the angel didn't tell me that I had to go. He just said, go get him. So I'm going to send two guys I know and a soldier. Send them down to Simon the Tanner's house in Joppa. There a guy named Simon Peter is Simon, and tell Simon Peter, you come with me. Has everybody got the story straight? Okay, he did it. Now, verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Okay, stop. If the ninth hour is about 3 o'clock, when is about the sixth hour? It's about noon. So it's about noon. Peter's up on the housetop praying. Nobody should think like he had a fight with his wife and had to go out on the housetop. The way that they built homes back then, it was very, very common to make the rooftop something of a terrace, a patio, you know, a place where you could go up and it may be a little bit quieter, maybe catch a cool breeze, whatever it would be. So Peter's just doing, he's up on the veranda, he's up on the patio, up there on top of the roof. And so there it is, it's noon. He goes up there, and I don't know what happens to you about noon. It happened to Peter, look at it there, verse 10. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. He's up there seeking the Lord, praying, and he gets hungry. Man, that's us, isn't it? Isn't it funny how easily you can get distracted? But what I love about this is God's going to use this distraction of Peter's. It's nothing to worry about. So he said, yes, Lord, I'm so hungry. Peter shouts down, hey, can you guys get some lunch ready for me? And while they're making the lunch ready, he fell into a trance. Now, what is the difference between a trance, like it says that Peter had there in verse 10, and a vision that it says that Cornelius had early in the chapter? What is the difference between those two things? I don't have the slightest idea. I have the suspicion that they're pretty much the same thing. So let's just move on to verse 11. Hey, I said I got a commentary on the whole Bible. I don't say I know everything in the Bible. I don't know what the difference is. Verse 11. This is what he saw in his vision. Okay, you need to picture this in your mind as I read this. Ready? You read it too, but here we go. Verse 11. And saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again a second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Okay, in your mind's eye, are you up there on the rooftop with Peter? Peter falls into some kind of trance or vision, whatever it is. He sees something happen before his eyes. It's something like a screen coming down, isn't it? Screen coming down. And what's projected up onto the screen that Peter sees? All kinds of animals. Some of them clean animals. Now, what would be an example of a clean animal? Well, a fish would be clean. A lamb would be clean. A goat would be clean. A steer, a cow, something like that would be clean. Those are clean animals. Then there were some unclean animals. What's the unclean animals up there that he sees? Well, he sees a nice pork right there, a nice pig. What else? He sees a lobster, something like that, clicking its, I don't know what else. He sees some unclean animals up there as well. And then when he sees that, it's very prominent, clean and unclean. And the voice says to him, Peter, dig in, go ahead and eat. Now, he's already hungry. He's waiting for lunch. And so God says, Peter, you're hungry. I'm going to speak to you through your hunger. Look at those clean and unclean animals and go ahead and eat. And did you see what Peter's response was? It's classic. What verse is that in? The response of Peter is right there in verse 14. Not so, Lord. He knows God is speaking to him. And what does he say to God? Nope, not going to do it. Now, this is so interesting. It's so Peter. It is so Peter through and through. And I wonder what was going on in Peter's mind. Maybe Peter answered that way completely out of instinct. Nope. I've grown up my whole life knowing that there's clean foods and there's unclean foods. And because of these unclean foods, I'm never going to touch the unclean foods. I'm never going to eat in a kitchen that's been prepared. I'm not going to eat at a table where unclean foods are even sitting. No, I am not going to have anything to do with unclean foods. I've lived my whole life that way. So maybe just out of instinct, Peter said, no, I'm not going to do it. Maybe that's a possibility. Now, there's something else you need to know about these dietary regulations of the Jews. It did not only affect what a Jewish person ate or did not eat in the ancient world. It also very much determined who they could hang out with. In the ancient world, much like our own, if you wanted to spend time with somebody, often you ate a meal together. And when you ate a meal together, you shared food. In other words, when you ate a meal together, usually there was a common plate set in front of you. It's not like, well, you order the pork and I'll order the veal and I'll still keep. No, it wasn't like that. If you were eating at the same table as somebody eating unclean food, it was wrong. If you were eating out of the same dish, if you were to, you couldn't eat with Gentiles if you were going to be a faithful Jew. Now, I need to make emphasis. That's not what the Bible said, but that's how the rabbis interpreted what the Bible said. These dietary laws that the Jews held in that day, they were a huge division between Jew and Gentile. And basically, they separated Jew and Gentile into two completely different camps. They could not really, what I'll use a Christianese word for it, they could not really fellowship together. They couldn't share life together because they could not eat together. So maybe Peter answered out of instinct. Maybe Peter, and this is the thing I kind of figured, maybe Peter thought God was testing him. You know, God was saying, all right, I'm going to trick Peter and tell him to do something wrong. And Peter's going to say, no, no way, God, I'll never do that. And then Peter's going to do a little fist pump. Yes, I got it right. You know, God tried to trick me. No, it's not that at all. But Peter doesn't catch the fact that there's a mismatch. You don't really say, no, Lord. The two terms don't go to that. What do they call that? An oxymoron, something like that? No, Lord, don't go together. Now listen, we believe it, don't we? We believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord over all. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So what's our only proper response as disciples to Jesus Christ? It is yes, Lord. That's it. But here he finds himself in verse 14 at least in that curious position of saying, no, Lord. Now I want you to understand this. At this point, Peter was saved, wasn't he? You better believe he was saved. Well, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit at this point. Matter of fact, I can show you previously in the book of Acts more than one occasion where it says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter had been greatly used by God. Saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, greatly used by God. But at the same time, Peter was still Peter. Now, he wasn't the old Peter. God had really done a transforming work in him. But still, he could still say, no, Lord. And I wonder if Jesus did not smile in heaven when Peter said that. Oh, that's the same Peter I know. Yes, that's right. That's that guy. That's the guy who told me not to go to the cross, and I had to say, get behind me, Satan. You just wonder. Okay, now, he says, no, Lord, he's still the same guy. But notice in verse 15, and a voice spoke to him a second time and said, listen, Peter, what God has cleansed, what God has declared to be clean, you must not call common or impure or unholy. You see, in Old Testament thinking, this is how they divided everything in the world. Everything in the Old Testament thinking, in that mentality, was divided into one of two groups. You've got the holy and you've got the common. I apologize to this side of the room for making you the common. But you've got the holy and you've got the common. And that's just how the world was divided. If it was holy, you could eat it. If it was common, you couldn't. If it was holy, you could do it. If it was common, you couldn't. They divided everything. And what God is saying, no, listen, Peter, I want you to know something. If I say something is holy, don't you go and say that it's common. Now, what was this vision really about? At this point, Peter just figured it was about food. He's hungry. They're making lunch down there. I wonder if when Peter saw that sheet and the different kinds of, you know, animals, he thought, what are they preparing for me down there? Maybe Peter smelled bacon and said, I don't know what that smell is. This is amazing. What's going on? No, but you see, Peter at that moment, and we, as far as we're concerned, at this moment, we're thinking this is primarily about food. What I need you to understand is we're going to find out at the end of the story that it's not fundamentally about food. It's fundamentally about people. Because honestly, eat pork, don't eat pork. God doesn't care. Eat lobster, don't eat lobster. God doesn't care. But God wants us to look at every human being and say, they can come to Jesus Christ directly. Now, let's go on. I'm going to get back now to verse 17, although I do want you to see in verse 16, this was done three times. What's that all about? For emphasis, don't you think? Peter, let me tell it to you once. Did you get it? All right, let's run through it again. Twice not enough? One more time. Now do you have it? Okay, now verse 17, I love this part. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant. Stop right there. In other words, Peter gets it right now. He doesn't really understand what it's meaning. What does this thing mean? I don't get it. Middle of verse 17 now. Behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry at Simon's house and stood before the gate. It doesn't say there was a knock at the door, but that's pretty much what happened, right? Right when the vision is ended and the sheet is scrolled back up into heaven, and Peter's wondering, what is that all about? Why am I more hungry now for lunch than ever? There's a knock at the door. The three men whom Cornelius had sent are at the door. So what happens next? Look at verse 18. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. I don't know why, but when I read this, sometimes my mind gets a little funny when I read the Bible. I think of this being done on one of those intercoms that people have at their house. Of course, it wasn't done that way. They didn't have that. But I just imagine to be, hi, three guys from Caesarea were here for Simon Peter. Is he here? And they find out. Look at verse 19. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Okay, stop right there. Verse 1, don't read a single verse more. I'm going to get to that in a minute. We need to build a little suspense right here. God told Peter, Peter, I've sent to you three men. I have sent. What do we know from this? First of all, God told Peter that he sent those men, right? There's no doubt about that. There's something special going on here. No doubt about that. The third thing, does Peter have any idea whether those men are Jews or Gentiles? None. D- Did God tell him anything about the men? Nothing. So Peter's like, man, I got to go see who these guys are. Look now, starting at verse 21, where we read, then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him, Cornelius, and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And if I'm making a movie about it, I know exactly how I do it. Peter says those words. He opens up the door and he looks. There's a Roman soldier and two Gentiles. Now, these guys, they could tell. You know how it is? There's all kinds of visual clues about who a person is and what they do that to us are kind of indetectable. But, for example, if you're from Italy and you see an American walking down the street, you can tell they're American, right? They just walk different. And that person thinks, oh, man, I am so deep cover. Nobody knows I'm an American. I'm just going to keep my... Everybody can tell you're an American. It's just how you dress. It's true, isn't it? That's just how it is. So how these men were dressed, the subtle things about their facial appearance, you know, just even their haircuts, well, especially the guy who's dressed up like a Roman soldier. Peter goes, these guys aren't Jews at all. The three men that God has sent to me are Gentiles. All right, I got to read the rest here because it's so good. Verse 21. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God, who has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you from his house and to hear these words from you. Don't you have the feeling like he's reading that from a scroll or something? Okay, this is our statement, Peter. Now, the hearts of those men are beating hard. Because I tell you what they're expecting. They're expecting this kind of treatment from Peter. At best, fellas, look, you're nice and all. Thanks for making the trip all the way from Caesarea to here. But look, we all know, you guys are common. You're unclean Gentiles. I'm a good Jewish boy, and Jesus is my Messiah, but I'm still a good Jewish boy. You guys are common. I'm holy. I can't go with you. You can't even come in my house. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that the rabbinical traditions of that day were of such a nature that if Peter were to obey the rabbinical traditions, he could not even invite those men into the house. They would make the house unclean. And then suddenly, to use a phrase, the penny dropped for Peter. You know what we mean by the penny dropping? I guess it comes from those old days when we had penny gumball machines. Young people here, they're like, oh, rolling their eyes. Oh, here they go on about, you know, penny gumball machines. But there was something about that where you put the coin in the machine and you could hear it drop. And you knew, now you're going to get it. Now you're going to get the thing that you wanted from the machine. The penny dropped for Peter, and he realized, God wasn't trying to tell me about food. I mean, it was about food, but it really wasn't about food. It was about people. All my past traditions looked at these three men and said, they're common, they're unclean, don't have anything to do with them. And God says, no, I'm going to do a work with those men. You welcome them in, and you go with them. Look at it right there in verse 23. I love this. Then he invited them in. You and I read that and go, yeah, so? I want you to understand, a first century Jew reads that and he goes, wait a minute, I got to read this again. He invited them in. You can't do that. And Peter said, God just told me on the rooftop I can. And then what does it say? He invited them in and lodged them. You let them spend the night? Which obviously, according to all the customs of hospitality, it's not specifically said, but is clearly implied, they ate at the same table that night. On the next day, Peter went away with them. My goodness, it just keeps getting worse. And some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Look, I'd love to go on, but I'm going to wrap it up right there and just say this. that what happens following is that Peter is going to be used by God to open the door of the kingdom wide open to the Gentiles. Because up to that point, if you would have asked Peter or any of the other apostles, can Gentiles be saved? They would have said something like this. Of course they can. Of course Gentiles can be saved. This is what they could do. First they have to become Jews, then they can trust Jesus as their Messiah. That's what they'd say. And we hope they'll do that. What God was opening Peter's mind to was to say, no, you don't look at the Gentiles and say, well, we're holy, they're common, so first they have to become holy, and then they can trust in Jesus. No, what God was showing Peter is they can come right to Jesus the way they are. And so can you. God wasn't trying to say that everything was morally right in the lives of these men. They need to be converted. They need to be born again. But what they didn't need to do is they didn't need to go through endless religious rituals. They didn't have to go through endless things. They could put their trust in Jesus Christ directly. Peter wasn't to look at them as you're unholy and I'm so holy. He said, no, we all come to God together through Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. It's a conversion point in the life of Peter. Now, the last couple words there of verse 23, did you see that? And some brethren from Joppa came with him. He came with them from Joppa. That's where Peter was. That's where the housetop was. That's where the rooftop. That's where all this happened in Joppa. You know something else that happened in Joppa? Somebody know another Bible guy from Joppa? Anybody? One other famous Bible guy from Joppa. A guy named Jonah. Jonah was from Joppa. So check it out. God told Jonah to go preach to the Gentiles. And what did Jonah say? Get me out of here. No way. I'm not doing it. Jonah did not share God's heart for the lost. And God had to kind of persuade him. The storm. God talked him into it, but it took some persuasion, did it not? And you know, Jonah was about the most unloving preacher you could imagine, but that's Jonah. Do you see the contrast with Peter here? God says to Peter, I want you to go to preach to Gentiles and to invite them into the kingdom. And Peter says, guys, you come on into my house, or at least Simon the Tanner's house. Eat at my table, and I'm going to go with you tomorrow. You see, Peter had many conversions, many experiences of God's transforming work in his life. The day before Peter had this vision, he was going to heaven. His trust was in Jesus and what Jesus had done to save him. And God didn't love Peter more after the vision than he did before he had the vision. No. And God still had more transformation to work in Peter's life. I'll tell you another situation that happened after this that points to transformation God had to work in his life. Galatians chapter 2. I'm just going to say that and move on to the next thing. But you read Galatians chapter 2, understand that happened after this. And it points to more work. That God's work wasn't finished. But the Holy Spirit who worked repentance in Peter, after Peter denied Jesus three times, that same Holy Spirit was working in him that day in Joppa. The same Jesus who restored Peter by the Sea of Galilee was the same Jesus who was continually transforming Peter, giving him God's love for the world. The love that's reflected in the letter that you guys are studying together on Sunday morning. Now, if God was working that much in Peter, doesn't he have that much or more work to do in me and in you? I'm not going to put myself only in that category. We're all in it together. Lord, would you keep working on our life? Would you continually, as it says in the book of Romans, we want to be conformed into the image of your Son. And this is God doing it in Peter's life. He wants to do it in your life as well. Jesus, thank you for what you've done in our lives. Thank you for the rescue you've given us. Thank you that you've taken every one of us who needed you, who were separate from you, and you've drawn us into your presence, in your kingdom, and you've done it all by what Jesus did on the cross. But Lord, we need you to keep working in our life, and we need you to overcome our ignorance, our reluctance, our whatever it is that would block it out, Lord, or hinder it in any way. Lord, keep transforming us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.